pray with me, would you? Father, I thank you tonight that you know our hearts far better than we know our hearts. And I thank you that you want to do a work of revival in our heart. Help us to understand what that means. And would you create within us a clean heart? I'm mindful of how in Psalms it teaches us that if we are going to be near you, we have to be pure, we have to be clean. And so do that deep and abiding work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for Brother Getch being here and his family. I would ask that you give him real liberty tonight as he preaches your word. And may we listen really well. And may we not just, if you would, fill time here, but may we allow you to do, again, a deep and a convicting work in our heart and life. We have been asking and seeking your face for revival. So begin it in me. Begin it in these dear folk that have come out tonight. And so help us to just pay attention to what you have to say from your word. Be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Getch, you come preach for us.
Amen. Pastor, thank you so much. It's been such a privilege to be here this week. And good to see you tonight. Thank you for being in your place tonight. And always good to see folks come out on a Monday night to church. And I know it takes some effort to get to church tonight. And, you know, it just makes me real thrilled to see you here tonight. I know it makes your pastor thrilled to see you in church on a Monday night. But I think it thrills the Lord that you're in church on a Monday night, because I think it shows that you're hungry. You want revival. You're here on purpose tonight. How many of you came to church on purpose tonight? Amen. Well, I hope to be a blessing tonight from the Word of God. And again, don't want to waste your time. And so let's get right in to the Bible if we could and go to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to go to chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. And we're going to pick up the story here in verse number 25. Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 25. On Sunday morning, we kind of alluded to this story in the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. And we mentioned John doesn't talk about this part of the story. He doesn't talk about Peter walking on the water. But Matthew does draw our attention to Peter walking on the water. And so I want to look at this passage of Scripture tonight. I think there's some lessons we can learn from Peter here, starting in verse number 25 of chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 25. I was going to say, the meal tonight, fantastic. I mean, it almost beat yours, you know? I mean, it was. I think that's a tie, Pastor. I don't know. And so, man, I don't know who's making the meal tomorrow, but I have the utmost faith that it's going to be just as good as the other two meals. Thank you so much for taking care of our family this week, and we've just had a joy getting to know many of you, and certainly a joy to be here at Calvary Baptist Church and with you people this week. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at verse number 25. It says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to gather in your house. Lord, I pray that as the word of God is now opened and Lord, preach tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of mind, clarity of thought tonight. Help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say tonight. Hold back what perhaps I want to say or that is unnecessary to say. Lord, I pray that your spirit would just have free reign and that, Lord, you would be glorified. I thank you for the song service. And Lord, just just feel like everything tonight has been for your glory and for your honor and about you. And Lord, I pray that the message would just add on to that. And Lord, just lift our hearts and Lord, draw us closer to you. We'll thank you for it. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So I've got two boys, as you know. We've got Mason, he's 4 and a half. We got Logan, he's 2. Talked about Logan last night. And so Logan is now 2, Mason's 4 and a half, and they are learning to play with each other, you know. I mean, up until this point, it's kind of been, you know, don't break my stuff from Mason, you know. But now they're kind of starting to try to play with one another and, you know, trying to find stuff that they can do together. And one of the things that Mason loves to do, especially as we're traveling or typically right when they wake up, is Mason loves to try to get Logan to just giggle. He just likes to get Logan to just start laughing. And there's a couple reasons for that. One, because when Logan laughs, it's pretty cute. I mean, it's pretty contagious. He starts laughing and you start laughing because his laugh is just so funny. And so Mason is real good at it. I don't know why Logan thinks Mason's funny, but he does. And so Mason will be saying something over and over and over again, just getting Logan to laugh at him. And then when Logan laughs, that makes Mason laugh. And then Mason's laugh, of course, makes Logan laugh harder. And it's just kind of a giggle fest in the back of the van or in their beds in the morning. So my wife and I have many times been in our house there in Yuma or in the van as we're driving, just kind of laughing along with them as we hear all this chuckling going on. But one day in Yuma, Arizona, I'm downstairs. My wife is upstairs in our bedroom, and she's doing some work there. I'm downstairs kind of relaxing, and we start hearing the boys are playing in their room, and we were hearing some laughing going back and forth, kind of typical. And then we started hearing some screaming from Logan. But it wasn't a screaming of I'm hurting. It was a screaming out for fear. I mean, you could tell he was legitimately terrified, you know. And so, man, I kind of got up, and I'm starting to make my way up the stairs, and I hear my wife, who was much closer to them, and she was kind of already on it, and I just heard my wife say, well, stop doing that then. If he doesn't like that, don't do that, you know. Well, so I kind of made my way back up the stairs, you know, and I kind of said, so what was he doing? You know, what was Mason doing to make Logan scream at that? She said, well, I took a video of it. And so she showed me this video, and it's this video of Mason who had put this dinosaur mask on, and he was going up to his brother and in a very creepy way and saying, hello, Logan, you know, and he thought he was going to try to make him laugh, but instead it terrified Logan. See, unbeknownst to Mason, Logan had ornithophobia. He has the fear of dinosaurs, you know, and so that didn't work for Logan, you know, and he was terrified. He was screaming, and he was in fear. You know, we live in a fear-driven world, do we not? Fear is all around us. It seems like 2020 has the phobias of phobias, right? I have fear of 2020, you know. You know, oftentimes we don't mind talking about our fears, right? I don't think it'll bother anybody in the room to admit this, so we'll just take some raise of hands here. How many of you have arachnophobia? You're afraid of spiders. Yes, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in having your wife kill the spiders in the house, okay? I mean, there's nothing wrong with arachnophobia. How many of you have acrophobia? You're afraid of heights. Afraid of heights. Yes, my wife is raising her hand. Sometimes we go up a hill and she starts screaming, you know. She's a little terrified of the heights there. Yeah, how many of you have penthrophobia? That's the fear of your mother-in-law. Anybody like that in here tonight? Yeah. Well, typically we don't mind talking about our fears, you know. Yeah, I've got the fear of this, or I've got the fear of that. And, oh yeah, I'm definitely afraid of snakes, or I'm definitely have a phobia of those kind of things. But you know, I think on a much deeper level, there's a lot of fears that we don't like to talk about. I think of the fear of rejection, or how about this one, the fear of coming up short, the fear of failure. Well, if we're being honest tonight, none of us enjoy failure. None of us enjoy coming up short. Our world treats failure as if it is the end. If you fail at something, it means you weren't good enough. You didn't quite have what it takes. It's a kind of a death sentence. You need to go figure out something else. Fear is the end all in our world. Yet, William A. Ward tells us that failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. It is a delay, not defeat. It is a temporary detour, not a dead-end street. Because the truth is, you will always pass failure on your way to success. See, failure is a part of the journey. It's a part of the process. And here in Matthew chapter number 14, we find the story where the disciples are toiling in the boat and they are sore afraid as they see a spirit walking on the water. Now, if you saw a spirit walking on the water at 3 a.m., you would also be terrified and scared as well. And so the spirit is Jesus, and he immediately brings comfort. He says, "Hey, be of good cheer. It is I." And it's Peter. It would be Peter to think of this, right? I mean, he's always the one kind of putting his foot in his mouth, seeing if it fits. And he looks out and he says, "Lord, if that be you, bid me come unto thee on the water." He says, "Can I come out there? That just looks really fun, you know. I want to walk on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Aren't you glad the Lord delights in our stupidity sometimes? He says, "Hey, you want to walk on the water, Peter? Sure, come on out." And the Bible says that when Peter comes out of the ship, he walks on the water. He defies human ability. He does the impossible. Peter achieves the impossible in this passage of Scripture. And yet when we talk about this story in our churches, we refer to Peter as a massive failure, do we not? Peter's the guy that got out of the boat, thought he could walk on water, and then he fell. He sinks. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He is a failure in this story. But listen, I got to tell you, I don't see failure in this story. I see fight. I see a disciple who is willing to step out of his comfort zone, who's willing to get his feet wet, so to speak, who's willing to step out onto the risky waters in a stormy sea in order to get close to Jesus. I don't see someone who is afraid of the afraid of the potential of failure or afraid of the potential of coming up short. I see someone who is willing to do whatever it takes in order to get closer to Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, could that fight be found in any of us this evening? When it comes to our walk with God, are any of us willing to fight for it? Willing to fight to get closer to Jesus? Willing to leave our comfort zones? Willing to step into some risky situations in order to get closer to Jesus Christ? Oh, maybe we can learn some lessons from silly old Peter. Maybe we can learn some lessons from the tenacity of this disciple, Peter, here. Would you notice with me a couple lessons tonight? First of all, would you notice that I believe Peter teaches us a lesson about desire here in this chapter. A lesson about desire. Look at verse number 28 again. It says that when Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, one thing I think that we can sometimes just kind of pass over as we read through Scripture is that we don't really understand the dynamic between Jesus and his disciples. This type of a relationship is not an exclusive relationship that is just found in Jesus with his disciples, but it's a relationship between a rabbi and his Talmudim, or his disciples. A rabbi would have followers, would have apprentices, would have disciples that would train under the rabbi. They would listen to the rabbi. They didn't just go to school from 8 to 3. No, they lived with the rabbi. They woke up when the rabbi woke up. They went where the rabbi went. They ate what the rabbi ate. Everything they did, oftentimes they would often dedicate 3 to 5 years of their life to study under the rabbi, not just his words, but his actions, his doings, his beings. And their goal was not just to, it wasn't just like a student is, where it's like, okay, I want to know what the teacher knows so that I can pass the test, or so that I can get out of the class, or so that I can achieve my degree. No, the disciple wanted to be the rabbi. They wanted to be like the rabbi. They wanted to do what the rabbi did. It wasn't just their goal to learn from what he said, although that's certainly a part of it, but they also wanted to live how the rabbi lived. One theologian puts it this way, that it was the most intense and personal system of education that this world has ever known. As the rabbi lived and taught, his Talmudim would listen and watch and then go and try to imitate so as to become just like him. And as I read those words, and as I was doing some study here between Jesus and his disciples, the only thing that my mind could wrap around to understand this type of relationship was my relationship with a movie called Space Jam. Have you ever seen Space Jam? Oh man, it's a fantastic movie. I was introduced to it when I was in the third grade. I think it came out before that. And it's about Bugs Bunny, you know, and his quest to win this basketball game against these aliens that have come. I know there's no such, you know, it's a cartoon. I'm in third grade. And I love this movie even still to this day. And so Bugs Bunny can't do it on his own. They can't beat the aliens on their own. The aliens have stolen the talent of some of the NBA's finest. And so they go and they find Michael Jordan out playing golf, and they suck him down the golf hole, and they get Michael Jordan to play on their basketball team. And in the final, the climax of the movie, Michael Jordan is playing basketball against these aliens, and he's doing all these amazing stunts. He's going through his legs. He's dribbling the ball all around these monstars, and he's dunking from like 30 feet out. You know, his arm stretches out, his tongue's out, you know. And I just remember watching that movie and sitting there going, I want to be that guy. I want to be Michael Jordan, you know. And I'd go out in my backyard where we had this little basketball hoop, and I'd try to practice all the moves. You know, I'd lower the hoop to 3 feet and try to dunk on it, and I'm trying to stick my tongue out, and, you know, I'm trying to be just like Michael Jordan. And then when I got into fifth grade, I was introduced to the highlight reels of the actual Michael Jordan, you know. And my brother John found out that I kind of liked Michael Jordan, and he said, how do you know about Michael Jordan? I said, Space Jam, you know. And he said, well, let me show you the real Michael. He started showing me past games that he had recorded, you know, on the VHS tapes, and I was watching those games, and man, that just made my infatuation for Michael Jordan grow even stronger. Man, now I wanted to be just like him, and I'd go out there and I'd practice his moves. And then I found YouTube when I was in junior high, and YouTube has all the old commercials on it, and you used to be able to watch full games on YouTube without any ads or anything like that. And I'd be watching these full games of Michael Jordan, and then I found the commercial that said, I want to be like Mike. And it turns out everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Everybody wanted to be like just like him. And that commercial tells you that if you just buy a shoe, then you can be like him, you know. And for $199.99, you can buy his shoe. And, you know, that's a deal. These days, the shoes go for a lot more than $200 now. But, man, I'd go out and I'd buy Jordans. And I'd play basketball in Jordans in high school. I wanted to be just like Michael Jordan. The first number I ever wore was 23. Why? Because that's the number Michael Jordan had. I wanted to be just like Mike, right? Just like Michael Jordan. He's the greatest. LeBron James doesn't come close, okay? Michael Jordan's the greatest. I wanted to be just like Mike. And that's the kind of relationship that a Talmudim would have with his rabbi, that a disciple would have with their Jesus, that they wanted to be just like Jesus. So before we criticize Peter for wanting to walk on water here, note that this is a disciple in that boat, and he's watching Jesus walk on water, and he's sitting there going, okay, if you're walking on water, then I want to walk on water. If that's what you're doing, then that's what I want to do. Lord, if that's you, if you're Jesus, if you're my rabbi, then call me out there because I want to do that. I want to walk on the water. And I know we can look at this and we can say, well, I get the idea of wanting to be like Jesus when it comes to his teaching and when it comes to his love. But don't you think it's a little silly of Peter to think he could do something so supernatural as walk on water? Well, yes. Absolutely. But in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, Jesus sends his disciples out two by two. And he enables them and empowers them to cast out evil spirits, to cast out unclean spirits, to heal the blind, to have the lame walk. Many miraculous things, the Bible says, are done by the disciples sent out by Jesus. So these disciples have done the supernatural before. They have been enabled by Jesus to do some of the miracles that Jesus was doing before. And so now Peter's come back from that trip. He's in the boat and he's sitting there going, listen, you've enabled me to cast out evil spirits. You've enabled me to cause the blind to see. And so just maybe you can enable me to be like you when it comes to walking on the water. He says, Jesus, my one desire here is that I want to be just like you. Now, can we just get real for a second, church? Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Isn't that supposed to be our chief desire, that we want to be just like Christ? Isn't that what we've been talking about this week with verses like Romans 8:29 that says that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son. Jesus wants you to look like him. God wants you to be conformed into the image of his son. John says it this way in 1 John. He says, he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he hath walked. In other words, if you're going to claim the name Christian, you ought to walk as Christ walked. You ought to live as Christ lived. Peter puts it this way, that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. In other words, the way Jesus lived ought to be the way we desire to live. How he loved people ought to be the way we desire to love people. How he had compassion on people ought to be the way we desire to have compassion on people. How he forgave ought to be the way that we desire to forgive. Everything that Jesus said and did, it ought to be our desire to emulate that, to mimic that, to be that. By the way, that's what the word Christian means. It means little Christ, imitator of Christ, people who are trying to be like Jesus. If you're going to call yourself a disciple, if you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ, you are putting yourself in that position as a Talmid who wants to be just like Jesus, just like their Savior. So here's the question tonight. Do you want that? Is that your desire? You see, the only reason that we don't live lives that look like Jesus is because we know that to do that, we'd have to change some things about who we are. We'd have to love people like Jesus loved. And yeah, that sounds real easy, sounds real nice, but the practical side of that is not always so easy. If we're going to be like Jesus, that means we're going to have to forgive some people who have hurt us. We don't always want to do that. We don't always want to change things. We love to be challenged. This is what I found out. We love church people, people that come to revival meetings, they love to be stirred up and challenged. But they don't always love to go home and change things. They don't always love for their behavior to have to change in order to align themselves to look like Jesus Christ. This is Peter who says, Lord, I want to be like you. And if that means leaving this boat, if that means stepping outside of my comfort zone, if that means leaving the pew and going to the neighborhoods and going to the highways and hedges to be like you, then that's what I want to do. I want to be like Jesus. But notice, not only a lesson about desires, notice a lesson about distractions here in this passage of Scripture. So Peter, in verse number 29, it says that he walked on the water. He came down out of the ship. He walked on the water. Very important phrase here at the end of the verse. To go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Okay, so Jesus is out on the water. Peter, he says, Lord, can I come out there? I want to be like you. I want to walk on the water like you. And Jesus says, come. Now, I don't know if that surprised Peter. It would have surprised me, you know. Really? I can do that. Okay, all right. And now all the other disciples are like, yeah, go, man. He said you could do it, you know. Get out there, you know. And Peter, you know, it says when he came down out of the ship. Now, maybe Peter just jumped out of the boat. I don't know. But I'm just trying to put myself in Peter's shoes here. If I'm going to walk on the water, I'm going to be a little hesitant. You know, he says, okay, I'm coming. Okay, just give me a second here. And the water's cold a little bit. Okay, again, all the other disciples, get out there, Peter. He said you could do it. Thomas is in the back. He's going to drown for sure. he's sinking. I've seen this kid swim, you know. I mean, they're all talking, you know, murmuring perhaps, and they're all trying to push Peter out of the boat. And the Bible says that Peter came down out of the boat, right? And he's walking on the water, right? He starts taking some steps, and he's going to Jesus. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. But the very next verse says, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. See, he was perfectly fine when he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. But the moment he took his eyes off of Christ and put them on the winds and put them on the waves and put them on his situation, that's when he began to sink. That's when he began to struggle. That's when he lost his faith, right? That's when all of a sudden he took his eyes off of Christ, then he starts to sink. And perhaps the greatest lesson we can learn from this passage is that if we are going to be like Jesus, we've got to stay focused on Jesus. We will never be like Christ if we can't focus on Christ. Man, our world is good at distracting us. Our world is good at pulling our attention away from Christ. Man, 2020, it was a massive distraction in so many ways. There was a pandemic. There were mask mandates. There's racial tension. There's political division. All these things being used to pull our attention and our focus away from Jesus Christ and walking and living by faith in Jesus Christ, keeping your eyes fixed on him. As the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Get your focus back on Jesus. I like what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 when he says, wherefore seeing about we are compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And then he says this in at the end of verse number 1, he says that we may run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there's a race to run. There's a life to live. God's got a purpose and a mission for every single one of our lives. And in order to run that race, we've got to lay off the weights and the sins that trip us up along the journey, that get us distracted, and we've got to keep our eyes looking towards Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, what does that tell you about this race? It tells you that at the finish line is Jesus. Jesus is the finish line. He's the goal. He's where our focus should be. And if we're going to get to the finish line, having fought a good fight and finished our course and kept the faith, we've got to keep our eyes and our attention on Jesus Christ. That means there's going to be some sin that trips us up that we've got to get rid of. There's going to be some weight that pulls us down that we've got to unhitch ourselves from so that we can keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Isaiah 23 in verse number 6 puts it this way. It says, where does it say that? In Isaiah 23 and verse number 6, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The idea there is that his mind is anchored to Christ. His mind is anchored to Jehovah. He's not going to be distracted by other things. He's not going to drift off into the distance because his mind is anchored on Christ. His mind's anchored on the right thing. Now, we love these verses like Hebrews 12 that tells us, man, to run with patience and keep your eyes fixed on Christ and get rid of the weight and get rid of the sin. And we love verses like man, God's going to keep us in peace as we stay our mind on him. But the truth is, the reality is, we do get distracted, don't we? The reality is that as we live this life, we do drift away. Our minds aren't always stayed on Jehovah. Oftentimes, the weight does drag us down. The sin that easily besets us Well, we call it that for a reason, because it easily besets us. It easily trips us up. It easily sucks us in. We do get dragged down. And that's why I love Matthew 14's account. Because even in Peter's failure, I believe he teaches us how we are to respond to the distractions. See, I have always read this story, and even preached this story, that Peter gets out in the water, and he's going to Jesus, and everything's fine. And then at some point in the journey towards Jesus, he gets distracted, right? Takes his eyes off Christ. He gets terrified of the wind. And he starts sinking, and he gets neck deep in the water, and he starts flailing his arms around, and the water starts filling his lungs, and he can't breathe, and he's trying to swim back to the boat. And then as he's making his way back to the boat, he realizes, this ain't going to work. I can't do this. I'm going to drown it here. And then he goes, oh, Jesus. And he says, Lord, save me. And it's like Jesus has been sitting there waiting for him. Like, you know, okay, come on. Are you going to call me? Are you going to come out? Are you going to help me here? Or are you going to die? You know, what are you going to do? And, oh, he called my name, and he picks him up out of the water. But that's not what our text says. Look at how our text paints this picture here of Peter's distraction. Look at what it says. It says, but when he saw, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, comma, he cried, comma, saying, comma, Lord, comma, save me. Okay, so the text would have us read it in a way that as he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink, and as he is beginning to sink, he cries, saying, Lord, save me. In other words, the moment he called out to Jesus was the very moment he was beginning to sink. In other words, how we should picture the story is Peter's walking on the water, and perhaps a wave or a fish splashes up and hits his knee, and he gets distracted, no doubt about it. He takes his eyes off of the goal. He fails, if you want to put it that way. He takes his eyes off Christ, and then he notices, my power's gone. My strength is gone. I've gotten off course. And he starts to sink, and he immediately says, Lord, save me. And the Lord stretches forth his hand and uplifts him. See, here's the thing about failure. Here's the thing about distractions. So many times in our Christian lives, we get distracted, and then that's it. We spend months wading out in the water. We spend months toiling with our defeat. And we sit there and we think, I'm no good. I blew it. I messed up. I took my eyes off Christ. And now I'm too far gone. I knew I wasn't cut out to live that kind of a life. I knew I wasn't good enough to walk on the water. I knew I could never be like Jesus. Oh, man. Well, I should have never left the boat. But I tell you, the Bible says in Proverbs that a just man falleth 7 times and then riseth up again. By the way, that verse goes on to repeat that phrase 3 times. It says the wicked fall and do not get up, but the righteous man falleth 7 times and then riseth up again. In other words, what makes a righteous man is that he gets knocked down, but he doesn't stay down. He fails over and over and over again. But every time he fails, he gets back up. And he wipes off the failure. And he puts back on his jacket. And he gets his eyes fixed back on Christ. Hey, don't sit and soak in your failures. You are going to fail in this life. There are going to be moments in your Christian life where you stumble into temptation, where you drift away from God. It's in those moments that it's important we don't stay there, but we get our eyes fixed back on Christ. We don't let our failure and our mistakes define us. Listen, if Abraham would have let his mistakes and failures define him, there would be no family of God today. No, Abraham, when he failed, he learned from it, and he got his eyes fixed back on God. He got his eyes fixed back on what God had called him to do. And I tell you, we've got to get off of this philosophy of that when we fail, it's over. No, no, no. Get your eyes back on Christ. Get your eyes back on what he's trying to do in your life. Get your eyes back on him. Call out to him. And I love it. He immediately stretches forth his hand. Hey, God's waiting for you to call out to Him. He's waiting for you to cry out to Him. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's not going to let you drown in your mistake. No, He wants to restore you. He wants your eyes to be fixed on Him. He wants you to have your attention. He wants to have your attention. He wants your eyes to be locked on Him. Get back up. Get your eyes back on Jesus. We see a lesson about desire. We see a lesson about distractions. But then what did you notice? Finally, we see a lesson about development. A lesson about development. In verse number 30, again, it says that he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" It's typically these verses that we go to when we want to talk about silly old Peter who thought he could walk on the water but couldn't walk on the water and he fell here. He messed up. He should have never left the boat. Okay, but here's the thing. In this moment, who's closer to Jesus? Oh, it's not Matthew. It's not John. It's not James, the son of Alphaeus, or James, the brother of John. It's not Andrew. No. There's no one closer to Jesus in this storm than Peter. No. The ones that stayed in the boat had no faith. The ones that were in the boat didn't have the faith to step out of the boat. No, only Peter had that kind of faith. Only Peter had the faith that he could walk on water to get to Jesus. So Peter is the closest one to Christ. And so where we may see failure, I believe God looks at it and sees progress. He looks at it and sees Peter being developed into who God is trying to make him. Because you mark it down, this is not going to be Peter's biggest failure in Scripture. No, Peter's going to fall a lot harder than he did on the waves that day. At the crucifixion, Peter's going to deny the Lord 3 times before the cock crows. And Peter's going to abandon Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And guess where Peter's going to go? He's going to go back fishing, thinking he blew it, thinking that his failure defines him. He's fishing in that boat. And here comes the resurrected Christ saying those old familiar words, "Hey, Peter, why don't you throw your net on the other side?" Peter throws his net on the other side and then he jumps out of the boat and he runs towards that shoreline and he says, "Listen, if you'll give me another shot, I'm still getting back up from my failure. I've learned from the waters of Matthew 14 and I'm right by your side here in the Gospel of John." At the end of Christ's life, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, after his failure, he says, "You know I love you." And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, "Then feed my sheep, Peter." In other words, what's he saying to him? He's saying, "Peter, I still got a purpose for you. I can use you. I can use you, Peter, because you don't let failure define you. You're able to get back up. You're able to come back into the fold. Hey, you're able to be restored." And so he says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Another time. He says, "Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep, Peter." And I can almost see Peter going, "But I can't. I blow it. I'm a failure. I'm a mistake." And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love you." Jesus says, "That's enough, Peter. That's enough. If you love me, if you want to be like me, if you want to have a relationship with me, then Peter, go feed my sheep." And Peter is not defined by his failure in the New Testament. No. Peter in the book of Acts is defined as a leader of the church. He's there at Pentecost preaching where 3,000 are saved, baptized, out of the church. Peter's one of the greatest leaders in that New Testament church. Peter's the one that receives the vision from Cornelius that the gospel can be preached and received by the Gentiles. Hey, Peter is used mightily of God to bring the gospel to you and to me. Listen, Peter's the one that vouches for the Apostle Paul when he says that the Gentiles that have accepted Christ don't have to become Jews and don't have to fall under the law of bondage. They can be accepted by Christ just as they are. Hey, that's the gospel truth, and it's preached by Peter. By Peter. the one that falls, the one that sinks. No, don't see it as failure. This is God molding Peter into who he wants Peter to be. My friends, God's molding you tonight. Every failure is an opportunity to grow. Every mistake is an opportunity to say, whoa, I messed up there. I blew that. God, you need to help me. God, what are you trying to grow me through? God, how can I be more like you? Now, I know we look at verse 31 and Jesus' response to this whole incident as one big condemnation on Peter, where he looks at him and says, oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst you doubt? But hang on a second. He says, oh, thou of little faith. He doesn't say, oh, thou of no faith. He says, oh, thou of little faith. Jesus acknowledges that Peter had the faith to walk on water. Now, think about what Peter did. He walked on water. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't call that little faith. I call that tremendous faith. So here's my thing. If that's little faith, ooh, I want that. I want little faith. In fact, I want it so bad because in Luke chapter number 17, the disciples come to Jesus after his lesson about forgiving your neighbor who trespasses against you seven times in a day. The disciples come to him and they say, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, they say, Lord, if you want us to forgive like that, if that's how you expect us to forgive, you're going to have to increase our faith here. You're going to have to grow our faith. And Jesus looks at them and he says, if you had faith, okay, he says, basically, you don't have faith. Because if you had faith, even the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you'd say to that tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In Mark's account, he says, you'll have mountain-moving kind of faith. Wait a second. First of all, that little encounter teaches me Jesus has no problem calling out the lack of faith in his disciples. So if Jesus Christ wanted to call Peter out here for having no faith, he would have no problem doing it. But Peter doesn't have no faith here. He has a little bit of faith. And also it teaches me that the size of your faith isn't really all that much of a deal. Because he says if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, that's not very big. Mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds there are. It's very small. It's a speck in the palm of your hand. And he says, if you would have just that sort of faith, if you'd have that little faith, you'd have tree uprooting kind of faith. You'd have mountain moving kind of faith. Listen, if that's little faith, church, that's what I want. Hey, man, forget about having great faith. If little faith can move mountains, if little faith can win a community to Christ, if little faith can enable me to walk on water, then, Lord, grant us little faith. Oh, would to God that our churches would grow a little bit of faith in their life, would grow just an ounce of faith in their life in order to be used of God in their community and in their city. Because in order to have great faith, it's got to start with little faith. It's got to start as that grain of a mustard seed. And then he looks at Peter and says, wherefore didst you doubt? And I guess in order to understand what he's saying, you'd have to understand what it is that Jesus is saying Peter doubted in. Did Peter doubt God's ability to walk on water? Well, I don't think so. I could understand if the story read something like this. You know, Peter steps out of the boat. He's walking on the water to go to Jesus. And as he walks to go to Jesus, he sees Jesus sinking. And so then Peter loses faith in Jesus. No. That's not how the story reads. As far as we know, as Peter's sinking, Jesus is still walking on the water. He's standing just fine. He's on solid ground, right? So Peter, I don't think he's doubting Jesus' ability here. If he was, why would he ever call on Jesus to save him? Now, I think he fully believed Jesus could walk on the water. What I think Peter doubted, and what I think Jesus is asking Peter, why did you doubt? Is Peter is doubting his ability to be filled by Jesus to do what Jesus can do. He's doubting the capacity that God can use him. And Peter, as he's walking on that water, I believe this with all my heart, what started going through his mind is, how am I doing this? How am I able to walk on this water? I'm just a fisherman from Galilee. I'm a nobody. I was a failure through the school system. Nobody wanted me. No one saw the potential in me to be a disciple. Yet this rabbi wants me to follow him, and he's enabling me to walk on water. This can't be so. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you were doing it, man. You were walking on water. You were drawn closer to me. You were like me. Why'd you doubt it? Why did you doubt my ability to use you, Peter? Peter, don't doubt yourself. Listen, this has got to happen in our churches. We have to dispel the notion that God can't use us because we're just a small little church in Gaines, Michigan. How could God use this church to impact our world or our community or our city? God can't use us. Listen, it's not about God using you. It's about the Holy Spirit's ability and his power. And guess what? He has commissioned the church to do this. He has commissioned you as a body of the church to go out and reach your world and reach your Jerusalem and reach your Judea and reach your Samaria and reach the uttermost parts of the world. Listen, if God has called you to do it, you can do it. Don't doubt God's ability to work through you. Don't doubt God's ability to work through you to win your coworker to Christ. Don't doubt God's ability to use you in order to reach your neighbor. You say, but my neighbor's seen my struggles. Exactly. Don't let your struggles define you. Hold on to the Spirit of God. Let him lead and direct your life. Get into the Word of God to grow closer to God, to become more like Jesus in order to be what Jesus wants you to be and do what Jesus has called you to do. My son Logan, we mentioned last night, he has Down syndrome. And one of the things that children with Down syndrome have is a low muscle tone. It requires them to work about 10 times harder to build muscle than it would for you or I to build muscle. And in fact, there's a teenager, he's 19 years old, he has Down syndrome. He just became the first person with Down syndrome to complete a triathlon, an Ironman triathlon. And there was actually a special on ESPN last night about him. But anyways, it took him 5 years to learn how to ride a bike. 5 years to learn how to ride a bike because the low muscle tone, and also people with Down syndrome struggle with balance. So when balance is so hard, and so it takes a child with Down syndrome a while to learn how to walk. Now some can pick it up a lot faster than others, some don't. And that was one of the first questions that my wife and I began to research: is how can we help our child walk? And the books were all variant. You know, they could walk by 1 year old. Well, our first son didn't even walk until he was 11 and a half months. You know, and so. That felt like a stretch, you know. And so Logan started crawling by one. He started kind of crawling on his knees. He was kind of scooting before that, I guess you could call it. He was getting around, but he wasn't crawling to do so. But he started crawling by the time he was one. And then we started watching him, and it was kind of out of the blue. Logan just started standing up. He would be standing up in the middle of a room. And I'd say, did you put him like that? And she would say, I thought you put him like that. And we were like, how did he do that? So we started watching him a little more carefully. And Logan just started sitting up. And then getting up, and he would just stand there, stand still. He wouldn't walk, wouldn't move his legs, or anything like that. He would just stand there until he tumbled and fell down, you know. And eventually, every time he got up, we'd start encouraging him to, hey, come here, Logan, come here. And eventually, Logan started doing this. He started going. He wasn't going anywhere, but he was moving that leg up and down, and then he'd fall down, you know. Well, then he started doing this hand thing with it, you know, and he was going like this, you know. And he was going like this. And we started calling it dancing. I don't know if kids are allowed to dance. You know, I know we're Baptists, but, you know, my son dances. And so he's dancing, you know. He's going like this, you know. I think the only reason we stop dancing is because we're told we're no good at it, you know. And I know that's why I don't dance. And so, yeah, he's going like this. And he's going up and down like this. And then he started doing the other leg. He started going like this, you know. It was like he was singing Father Abraham in his head, you know. Father Abraham and many sons, I'm one of them. So are you, right foot, left foot, right arm, left arm. And so Logan's going like this in one spot, you know. And he would do this for a while, and then he'd fall down. He'd tumble. And then he started doing the strangest thing. He would start moving his leg forward, but then he would never get out of it, you know. And so he's almost doing the turnaround part, you know. And it was just so funny to see, you know. You're like, well, can you walk towards me? I mean, you've got all the motions down. Can you just take some steps? And so we had to bribe him with our cell phone, you know. He said, hey, Logan, you can come get my phone here. You can come have my phone. And Logan, sure enough, his eyes kind of lit up, and he'd take that first step forward. And he'd take that next step forward, and he'd fall. And then he'd get up, and he'd take that step forward. And he'd take another step, and he'd fall. And then he'd get up, and he'd take a step forward, and he'd take a second step. And on the third step, he'd fall. Then he'd get up, and he would take a first step, and he'd take a second step, and a third step, and Mason would get all excited. He'd run past him, and he'd fall over, you know. And Logan would get back up the next time, and he'd take another step, and he'd take a third step, and then a fourth step. And we're like, he's doing it. He's walking, you know. And then he'd fall. We'd get so excited, it would scare him. And he'd get back up, and he'd do it again, and he'd do it again, and he'd fall. And he'd do it again, and he'd do it again, and he'd fall. And then he started getting pretty good on level ground, but then you start working on uphill and downhill, and he's struggling, he's falling. But you know what I got to tell you? As I watched my son learn how to walk, you know what amazed me about it? Not the fact that he fell down so many times, but his response when he fell down. He would take that step and that second step, and he'd fall, and he'd look around. I just fell down. And then he would do this. He'd go. And he'd stand back up. And he'd take another step. And another step. And he'd fall. And he'd go, whoa. I just got knocked down. Whoa. And he'd get back up. And he'd take a third step. And a fourth step. And he'd fall. And he'd look around. And he'd smile. And he'd get back up and start walking again. My son, it would take him dozens upon dozens of times before he would show any sort of frustration that he was falling. Any sort of frustration that this was a difficulty for him. No, it was almost like he was delighting in the process of learning how to walk. And may I say, that's how it ought to be with our lives. We are to walk with God. That's going to take some steps, is it not? One day at a time. And on some days, you fall down. And on those days, we ought to look around. And we ought to say, wow, we got blown over. Whoa, what happened there? Okay, I lost my footing. I got off balance. Whoa. But then we ought to say, man, I'm so glad my God doesn't give up on me. I'm so glad he's still right there. And we ought to delight in the fact that we can get back up and take another step towards him. And take another step towards him. Hey, delight in the struggle of walking with God. It's growing us into who God wants us to be. It's growing us into the image of Jesus Christ. One step at a time, with just an ounce of faith, day by day by day, you can be just like Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you tonight for the reality that failure is not final. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can walk with you. Lord, you've called us to walk with you. There's so many pictures of this in the Bible, of Enoch who walked with God, of Abraham who walked with God, of Moses who walked with God. Our Bible's filled with characters who are described as walking with you. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that's how you want us to walk. You desire our relationship to be a journey with you. And Lord, until we reach heaven's shore, we're still going to struggle with our flesh. We're going to have days where we get distracted, where we get off track. Oh Lord, help us to understand. Failure is not a dead-end street. It's just a delay in the journey. It ought to be our teacher, not our undertaker. And it ought to lift us up. And we ought to understand we're going to pass some failures on the way to success and walking with you. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us be developed tonight. Help us not lose sight of the progress and the development that you're working in all of our hearts as, Lord, you're molding us and conforming us into you. Lord, help us to want it. Help us to desire it like Peter did. Help us to desire it so much that we'd be willing to change some things about us. We'd be willing to break some patterns so that we can be more like you. Lord, help us learn some lessons from silly old Peter here in this passage. as he walked on the water, as he expressed a little bit of faith. Lord, help us not to doubt in your ability to use us for your glory and for your purpose. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed tonight. I don't know how the Lord spoke into your heart. I believe this is an opportunity for us to respond to how God has spoken to us. I believe with all my heart the Word of God has spoken tonight. And so if the Word of God has spoken, this means it's our opportunity to speak back. It's our opportunity to deal with what the Lord has talked to us about, maybe even in messages that were preached yesterday, perhaps something very specifically tonight. Perhaps failure has gotten us down. Perhaps there's been moments where we've gotten distracted and we just haven't quite ever gotten our eyes back on Jesus. Oh man, help us to rise again. Help us to delight in taking those steps towards Christ. So we're going to have the piano begin to play, and I'd ask you to stand if you're able tonight to your feet. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart, this is your opportunity to respond, either here at the altar, there in your seat, with your family, perhaps with a spouse tonight. If the Lord's spoken, this is your opportunity to respond. We're not in a rush tonight. Pastor's going to come. He'll close our service out the way that the Holy Spirit leads him to. But again, this is our opportunity to do some business with God tonight.
That chorus with me, if you would. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.